We're going to take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're looking still at the subject of proper Bible study and especially biblical interpretation. And I want to talk about a very important subject today in relation to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 12 we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." As we've been saying in these studies, there are certain rules of Bible study that have to be observed. When you're reading the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, there are scriptural principles that we bring to bear upon the interpretation of Scripture. It's very important for us to have a method in our Bible study. I think there's far, far too much haphazard Bible reading, what I call the promise box type study of the Bible. Now, if you have a little promise box, please don't be offended. If you've seen those, there are something like 365 or 366 little cards with a scripture on each one. It might be arranged in a very symmetrical way. And the idea is that you go to that little promise box each day and you pluck out a promise. Now, every one of them that I've ever seen is good in the sense that they use the authorized version. That's good. The verses that are there are all great verses. Every one of them is found in the Word of God. So it's not going to hurt you to go over and lift out a promise out of the promise box and to read it. It's not even going to hurt you to stand upon that promise and say, "Lord, that's a great word for today." But if you're going to call that Bible study, I'm going to beg to differ with you. That's not Bible study. That's just a habit that you get into every day, like tearing a page off a calendar. And by the way, I've nothing against scripture calendars either, for I have one at home. I have a scripture calendar that I tear a page off every day, and I find it to be a real blessing to do that, to tear off that page of the calendar and to read what God says that particular day to me. But that's not Bible study. That's just a habit that I get into every day of pulling off a page of a calendar and reading a verse. But don't call that Bible reading or Bible study, because it's not. That's not meant to substitute. It's not meant to be a substitute for your Bible reading and Bible study. It's something that can be profitable in its own way. But it's not Bible study. But whenever we're talking about a method of Bible study, we're talking about how we're going to read the Bible each and every day. If there's a method that we're going to employ, if we're going to read the Bible in a consecutive way, not just hit and miss, over here one day and over there the next day and just sort of flipping through the Bible and I think I'll read that today. That's not Bible study. That is not the habit that any Christian should get into. You ought to have a systematic way of reading your Bible. And I'll tell you, when you have a systematic method of Bible study, though it's not foolproof, it is actually something that will help to hold your feet to the fire. In other words, there's something that I'm supposed to read that particular day, and I better read it. I think that it's important for us, though, not just to be mechanical in our Bible study and in our Bible reading, even in that sense. Because it could well be that you're looking at your Bible reading calendar and thinking, "Well, I have two chapters still to read today. I'm about to fall asleep, but I better get them read anyway so that I can say to the Lord that I've read them." That's not Bible study. And that's not the proper way to read God's Word. But there's an important principle of Bible study, and we've looked at it before many times. I want to mention it again today. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And it shows us there how the Bible, the contents of Scripture, are spiritually discerned. There's something more than intellectual training that's needed when you come to the Scriptures. It's not just a matter of the head, but it is a matter very much of the heart. And only where there is a spirituality of heart is there going to be a clearness of sight spiritually to perceive the truth that God has for us. It's very important that we read the Bible that we might profit from it. Now it says here in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, that there are things that we may know that are freely given to us of God. Things that the Lord communicates to our hearts by His Spirit. We need spiritual wisdom when we come to the Scriptures. We found that that was the case with the disciples. The disciples had been with the Lord for about 3 years or so. They had accompanied with Him. They'd heard Him preach. They had sat under His teaching. But yet we are informed, even at the end, actually subsequent to His death and resurrection, when He appeared to them, that, and I quote Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And that is something that you need, and that is something that I need when we come to God's Word. When we come to the Scriptures, we should come with the attitude that the Apostle Paul expressed to the Colossians when he prayed for them that they might, quote, "be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Whenever Paul wrote to Timothy, he expressed this desire for him, and I'm quoting again, this time from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." The Lord give thee understanding in all things. The Holy Spirit, obviously, is the best interpreter of Scripture. And I have to say, no matter how well-founded someone's claims to scholarship may be, if he's not a Spirit-taught man, then his interpretations of the Word of God are without value. I think that when we come to the Scriptures, we can be the most humble and most uneducated Christian, and if we're taught of God, we're going to be a match for anyone. If you have a Bible in your hand and you have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, you will be a match for anyone if you're a man like Apollos who is mighty in the Scriptures. And we should be seeking to be just that, mighty in the Scriptures. Now the Bible records the promise of the Lord Jesus to His disciples, and by extension to us, that the Spirit of the Lord, when He comes, that He would be as the Spirit of truth, one who would guide them into all truth. We read that in John chapter 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Now, while that promise was made primarily to the apostles, and really has reference particularly to their inspiration and their dependability as teachers, when they would, for example, in the case of Peter, write down 1st and 2nd Peter, and in the case of John, writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that would be guaranteed spiritual teaching, I still think it belongs in a lesser way to every believer. The Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. And we're promised in the Word of God to be guided and to be directed. Now, as I've said, that doesn't mean, because the Scripture promises that you have an anointing, 1 John 2:27, and therefore you have need that no man teach you. Some people have taken that and they've run with it. And they've said there's absolutely no need for churches, no need for pastors, no need for Bible teachers or expositors, because the Lord tells us that we have an anointing from the Holy One and we know all things. Well, if you're thinking that you know all things, and if I think that I know all things, I'm sadly mistaken, and so are you. We all still are learning. And that's not what that scripture actually means. But certainly, when we're coming to the Scripture, and I emphasize this again, we must seek for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Before you come to the Lord's house, you should be praying. In fact, during the week, you should be praying that the minister will come to the sacred desk with a message from God, that he will come with a word that will bless my heart, that will speak to me, that will meet my spiritual need, that the Lord will show him things, and in turn that he will show us things. And I believe God answers that kind of prayer. Now, some of us might have the idea, well, there's a certain Bible teacher, and if I could only go to that particular man every day and have him for my teacher, I think I would make great progress in the knowledge of the things of God. Well, remember this. Every time you open your Bible and you're on your own, you can have a far more competent and skillful teacher than any human Bible teacher that this world has ever known. And that's the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that there's no need for biblical teaching from the pulpit, or that you need to learn, or that there's nothing that you can learn from other men of God or from Bible commentaries and so on, because that is plainly not true. You can, and you should, learn from those sources. But there is a promise in Scripture that the Lord will give us understanding in all things. And when we come to the Word of God, we ought to have not just the understanding that is given by the Holy Spirit, but the desire to be taught of Him. Not to come thinking that we already know everything. Remember whenever Philip drew near to the Ethiopian eunuch when he was traveling there in Acts chapter 8. He asked that man a question. Understandest thou what thou readest? Now what if I were to ask you that question today about your Bible reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Do you know the meaning of what you're reading? And you, if you're being honest, will say to me, sometimes yes, sometimes no. There are things that I don't have a full understanding of. And that's good, because it means you can still be taught. Because if you think that you already know everything, then there's nothing else for you to learn, and so you don't need to read it anymore or study it anymore. We all are in a learning curve, if I could put it that way. Understandest thou what thou readest? And I like the reply of the eunuch. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now there's a sense in which the Ethiopian eunuch was correct there. There's a sense in which you might say he was not fully correct, because the Holy Spirit can teach us. The Holy Spirit, in fact, did teach him, but the Holy Spirit taught him through the ministry of Philip, because Philip took the Scriptures, the same Scriptures that he had been reading, and he explained them to him. He said basically, in as many words, to the Ethiopian eunuch, do you see this portion that you're reading in Isaiah chapter 53? This is talking about Jesus. This is the story of the crucifixion of Christ in the Old Testament before it happened. And let me tell you about Christ. And that's what he did. And as a result of that, the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. John Owen said, and therein depends all our interest in that great promise that we shall be all taught of God. For we are not so unless we do learn from him those things which he has revealed in his word. And certainly there is the promise, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. This is one of the distinguishing marks of one who's truly born again. He is taught of God. Now there are people who are unregenerate, who are very well versed in the letter of Scripture. That is, they know where things are found in the Scriptures. They're acquainted with the history of the Bible and even with the doctrines of Christianity. But their knowledge all comes from human media alone. Maybe parents, Sunday school teachers, or even their own personal reading. But they've never been divinely taught. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 is referring to. That there is this requirement for the teaching of the Spirit because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But it goes on to say, but he that is spiritual, someone who's had a spiritual work done in his heart, he has had grace imparted to him, judgeth all things. And we have the mind of Christ. Now there's several things that I want to say that are qualifications for understanding and interpreting the Scriptures. I believe that they're very important, and furthermore, I have a very good source for these five things, and that is Arthur W. Pink. He first articulated these five, and I can't improve upon them, so I'm going to give them to you. Five things that are needed in someone who would properly understand and properly interpret the Scriptures. If you want to write them down, that's good. Number one, we need to have a mind illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And we've already been talking about that. We need to be taught of the Spirit. The second one is this. We need to have an impartial, unbiased spirit if we are to discern and apprehend the real teaching of Holy Writ. You can't come to the Bible with preconceived notions. Thirdly, you need a humble mind. A mind that can be taught. You know, it's not a sign of failure or a badge of dishonor to say, I don't know the answer to that. I know there are preachers who, I have to be careful what I say here, may be too proud to say to their people when asked a question, I don't know the answer to that. Because being the man of God behind the pulpit, he's supposed to know the answers. And so you know what some men do? They'll blow people off with a kind of an answer off the top of their head. And there was a certain radio preacher who used to do that all the time, and you'll know who I'm referring to. You'd be far better to say to people, look, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to try to find out. I haven't looked at this fully, or I haven't looked at it for a while. So I'm going to go back and look at it again, and I'm going to study it and see if I can get the answer for you. But even then, I may not have the answer for you. That's not an admission of failure. That's just a humble mind. And we need to have that. But I do believe that, generally speaking, the Lord will give us the answers that we're looking for from His Word. And if He doesn't, there are things that He doesn't want us to know. Some people want to know all about end time things. How prophecies are going to work out, how this is going to happen, and where is Russia in the Bible, where is the United States in the Bible, and where is this and where is that and the other thing. And some people already think they have the answers to that, and I'm afraid they don't. But if we have a humble mind, that's a great starting point for any Bible study. The fourth thing that Pink outlined was we need to have a praying heart. How important that is. If you don't know the answer, You don't need to just ask the pastor. Ask the Lord. Come to the Lord with your problem. Say, Lord, I'm reading this portion of Scripture, and before I read it, I want you, Lord, to teach me what I need to learn from it. I want to learn from your Word. And then the fifth thing, and I think it was a very good point that Pink made here, was that when we come to our study and interpretation of the Bible, we need to have a holy design. And he's talking about the motive. Our motive in study. Is it that we might have a big head that's swelled with a lot of knowledge and be able to tell people what we know and don't know? Or is it that we might go on with God? That we might glorify Him? That's very important, that when we study the Scripture, we have a holy design in doing so. Now, I've just mentioned those. I want to put a little bit of flesh on those particular bones. The first thing that we need when we come to understand and interpret the Scripture is a mind illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about the Jews and how that there is a veil that covers their hearts in the reading of the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." And then Paul goes on to speak of what many will refer to as the restoration of the Jews, when God will do a work among his ancient people. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. A mind illuminated by the Holy Spirit. This is so important. Now, I've read here about the Jews, but what's said of the Jews is true of us all by nature. Every single one of us have a veil upon our hearts. Romans 8 verse 7 talks about the carnal mind being enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's a veil of ignorance over our hearts. Thomas Manton pointed out that there's a veil of prejudice over the affections of the natural man. Here's what he said: "Our hearts are overcast with strong affections of the world, and so cannot clearly judge practical truth." And sometimes there's a veil of pride over our hearts when we come to the Word of God. And we have to understand that we have a requirement all the time of divine teaching. How many times do you read in the book of Psalms where the man of God prays, "Lord, teach me thy way. Lead me in thy truth and teach me." Or as it is in Psalm 119, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." God's word is a spiritual light objectively. But if we're going to discern that word properly, there needs to be light given to us subjectively. The psalmist said, "In thy light shall we see light." So we need the Lord to enlighten our hearts and enlighten our minds. We need to be taught of God. And the Bible shows us that the very character of divine teaching illustrates how urgent is our need of divine teaching. We have a natural antipathy and hostility to divine things. There's a lot of times you come to the Word and it convicts you so much that you shy away from it. You don't want to hear it. You want to try to get away from it because you know the implication that has for your life. And that's still with us, though we're saved. And we need the Lord to overcome it by His grace. By nature, we have a love of sin and we have a hatred of holiness. Now, if you're regenerate, the Lord has put into your heart a holy hatred of sin and a love for holiness. But at the same time, there's that within you which is called the flesh, which loves sin, which hates holiness and wants to drag you away from the light of God's Word. And so that has to be subdued by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that we have to lay aside certain things before we can receive with meekness the engrafted Word. That's something that we consciously have to do. The Bible talks constantly in Ephesians, in Colossians, for example, about putting off certain things and putting on certain things. Just as we would put off old dirty clothes when we've been out in the garden or working at the car or whatever, and then we put on clean clothes. That's how it is to be with the Christian throughout his spiritual pilgrimage. So we need to have a mind illuminated by the Holy Spirit. But having said a lot about that already, we'll not labour that point. But the second thing that we definitely need when we study the Bible is an impartial spirit. And I have to say, this is very, very difficult. For the simple reason that all of us have inbuilt prejudices even when we come to the Bible. And again, this is very, very common when it comes to the matter of prophetic things. Very few people, and preachers are probably most guilty, want to admit that they're wrong about anything. And so when they come to the scripture, very often they will think, well, now, this is what I believe. This is what I've been taught. Or this is what I have lived in the light of for all these years. And therefore, that can't be wrong. And so I've got to find this in the scripture. And if they don't find it in one portion, they'll keep looking through different portions until they think they have found it. Support for their position. That's entirely the wrong way to come to the Bible, to find support for a position that you've already taken. My position needs to be the position of the scripture. And if my position is wrong, then in the light of scripture, I need to shift my position. I need to change my view if God is showing me that in his word. And in order for that to happen, I say you have to have what Arthur Pink called an impartial spirit to discern and to apprehend the real teaching of the word of God. There's nothing that clouds a person's judgment more than prejudice. I think that's true in society as a whole. There are people who have inbuilt prejudices, and they just can't see it any other way because they've been taught to see it that way. And that's not good when it is found in a Christian when he comes to the Bible. Don't be coming to the Bible to prove your doctrines. Remember when the Lord gave the parable of the sower? He gave it in Matthew 13, but he also repeated it in Luke chapter 8. And in that particular part, he talked about the good ground and how that it is fruit that is born there out of an honest and good heart. An honest heart. And where that honest heart exists, we will not only be willing, but actually very desirous to have our own views corrected if such is needed. And there's not going to be any advance made in your spiritual apprehension of God's truth unless you're willing to submit your own ideas and even your own, dare I say it, prejudices and sentiments to the teaching of God's word. A party spirit is a very bad thing in a Christian. There are those who sometimes, and denominations can be guilty of that, certain Christian organizations can be guilty of that. They have the idea that we are the people and wisdom will die with us. There's nobody outside of our pale that's probably saved. You've come across people like that. I think that's a very, very sad thing in people who profess the Lord's name. Now, I believe in separation. I believe in standing for truth. And sometimes when you stand for truth, it means that you have to come apart from another brother. There may be a brother who walks disorderly, and I have to withdraw myself from him because I don't agree with the associations that he has. But that's a long way from that to saying that that brother is not a brother. To say that he's not really a true Christian because he followeth not with us. Remember how that happened with the disciples. There was a man that they saw one day casting out devils. But he wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't one of the 12. He said in answer to that statement, Lord, forbid him, for he followeth not with us. If he's with us, he's not against us. He that is with us is not against us. And that's the spirit that we need to have as the people of God. Never ever think that because people are not part of our particular communion, our particular church, that they're probably not Christians. That would be a sad, sad position to take up. That's not a denial of separation. It's not a denial of our own distinctive beliefs and convictions. It's just a fact that there are people outside of our pale who love the Lord, who love the same Savior. What we need to have when we come to our study of the Bible, just to get back to this point in closing, we need to have the spirit that's ready to abandon every and all beliefs that are not taught in Scripture, whether we have believed them for a long time or not. If we say that we're sincere, that we want to be taught of God, that we want the Lord to instruct us, then we're going to be willing to relinquish that which is erroneous. A fellow rebuked me one time, and I took the rebuke well, I think, because I'd made a statement. I didn't mean it to sound like it did, but I talked about people coming into the church with their baggage. and how that it's a great irritation sometimes when people come into a church with baggage. I remember he said, "Pastor, remember this. When I first came to the church, I had a lot of baggage. But," he said, "you know, as you taught the scriptures, as you taught the word, I found here's a bag that I can leave off. Here's another bag that I can get rid of." And he said, "little by little, I dispensed with the baggage." And I thought, what a great perspective. It really humbled me when he said that. We ought to be willing when we come to the scriptures to say, "Lord, I think I've got a lot of baggage here that needs to be left off. Here's something that I believed. It's not right. Help me just to leave it aside and to move on with Thee." If we have a thirst for truth, I really believe that God will teach us.